Well, we do come now to God's Word this morning. And we're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel this morning. Once again, we are at the beginning of Luke 11 together. We'll read together Luke 11. We'll read 1 through 4 together again. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 11. We'll read together verses 1 through 4. Now when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to come to your word, to hear your voice, to be instructed in the truth of who Christ is for us as a Savior, to be instructed even this morning on prayer. And so, Father, we do pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, ready us to receive this word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the classic works of Christian literature is The Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps you've read it. I know I've quoted it for you probably too many times from the pulpit. But in one of the scenes in A Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character, is brought to the home of the interpreter. And in the home of the interpreter, he is shown different visions in different rooms. And these visions are supposed to help him make sense of this journey that he's on to the celestial city. And in one of these rooms, he's shown a vision of two small boys, two brothers. The oldest brother is named Passion, and the younger brother is named Patience. Now, Passion is loud and discontent. He's upset and he's anxious because he wants all the things of life and he wants them now. Patience, his younger brother, by contrast, is quiet and contented, willing to receive from his father's hand what he's promised to give him in his good time. Now, over the course of time in this vision, we see that Passion is brought this bag of treasure filled with everything he could ever possibly want. And then it's poured into his lap. Of course, he rejoices. He's so excited to see all these things that he's ever wanted poured right into his lap. And he actually begins to mock his brother Patience and laugh at him because Patience has nothing. And then the vision changes. The treasure that's in the lap of Passion begins to rot. And eventually it turns into nothing but filthy rags. Now the interpretation of this vision is pretty clear. Passion represents the people of this world, the anxious and demanding who desire all the good things of life now, who seek after worldly treasure that will eventually spoil and fade, who perhaps don't trust their father to give them what they need in his perfect timing, who don't look forward with hope to the eternal inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth, but demand the good life now. Patience, on the other hand, represents those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, the children of God who endure hardship, who endure deprivation now, but they look forward to an inheritance that is unending, unspoiled, and unfading. They're children of God who live in this patient dependence on their Father, trusting in his promise, knowing that he will provide what they need in his good and gracious timing, that even though they may have lack now, the best is actually yet to come. Perhaps you've seen that struggle in your own heart, that the struggle between passion and patience. Perhaps you've begun to wonder, where does that patient, contented heart come from? How can I rest in God's promise? How can I live in patient dependence on my Father? And in Luke's gospel, as we return to the Lord's Prayer this morning, we find that the path of patience is the path of prayer. Prayer directs our hearts away from anxiously demanding the good life now, and it directs our hearts back towards patiently receiving from our Father's hand what He's promised to give us in His good and gracious timing. Prayer directs our hearts towards patience. We've seen that this comes as we meditate on who God is. That's what we saw last week. Who God is. He is our Father. He is holy. His name is to be made holy. He is our King. And we are to desire His kingdom above everything else. And now in the second half of this passage, we see that this heart comes as we meditate on who we are. Yes, we meditate on who God is, but we also need to know who we are. And how does this passage represent who we are as the children of God? We are dependent. That's how this passage represents us in the Lord's Prayer. In the second half, we are dependent. And we're dependent on three things, three realities that we're dependent on. We're dependent on God's provision. We're dependent on God's forgiveness, and we are dependent on God's protection. So first, we're dependent on God's provision. That's what we see quite clearly from verse 3. When Jesus instructs His disciples to pray in verse 3, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are to be a people who ask God every day for our daily bread. And this is not just referring to food and sustenance. It's not just referring to material things, although of course it does refer to material things, the things we need in this life. It's referring actually to everything we need, material and immaterial, to live in this life as God's children. This is actually a wonderful expression of dependence, isn't it? Who are we as creatures? We are those who are so needful, so dependent, that we are to ask our loving Father to provide for what we need each and every day. We are dependent on God's provision. This is what we come before God in prayer, acknowledging every day that we need Him for everything. Prayer is not, "God, I've taken it most of the way. I've done my best. I've done 75%. And so I need you to come through and give me the 25% I don't have." No, prayer acknowledges, "Lord, unless you provide for my needs this day, I will have nothing. I will have nothing. So I am asking in faith for you to provide, knowing that you will give me what I need in your good and gracious timing." This is a humble prayer, isn't it? It's a humble prayer that acknowledges that we provide nothing for ourselves. Everything we have comes from the hand of God. As James 1:17 says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above." The language here that Christ uses, it harkens back, this language of daily bread, it harkens back to the way that God provided for the people of Israel in the wilderness. If you remember from the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, how God provided for the people of Israel each day, He provided them daily bread, didn't He? Manna in the wilderness. He literally gave them daily bread. And if you remember, it was only enough bread for each day. The rule was they could not store it up. They couldn't put it in a jar and save it and hoard it for later. They had to wait on God each day to provide that bread. They had to go out and collect it and see His faithfulness. Each and every day, they were dependent on Him to provide their daily bread. And it's clear why God did this. And so the people of Israel would learn who they are, that they were to be formed in their hearts. Their hearts were to be formed in a posture of patient dependence. And just like the people of Israel in the wilderness, we are dependent on God for our daily bread. Notice what we're to pray for. We're to pray for bread. Bread is a basic sustenance, isn't it? It's nothing fancy. It's nothing flashy. It's just ordinary. It's something, the basic sustenance that we need for each day. It might not be what we want, right? We may want out of life filet mignon. But that's not what we're to pray for, ultimately. Like the people of Israel, we might be tempted to grumble and murmur, to complain against the Lord, saying in our hearts, Lord, give us meat. What's with all of this bread? This is not what I want. This is not what I'm asking for. But the Lord again tells us to pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. This is what we're to humbly remember, that the Lord, He knows best what we need. And what we need most out of life is not to have all the desires of our hearts fulfilled. What we need most out of life is actually to be brought into a deeper dependence on Christ for everything, knowing that God will provide what we need. So, Christian, as you pray to your loving Father, come before Him with your needs, knowing that He is faithful to provide. And that prayer daily of, I'm dependent on you for what I need, that prayer is the antidote to that grumbling spirit that so easily rises up in us. So when you pray, pray like this. Say, Father, I know what I want in this situation, but you have promised to give me what I need, to give me what is good for me. So help me to trust you to provide. This is what I want to happen, yes. But Lord, help me to trust that your plans and your purposes are better. Help me to be content to receive from your hand every day exactly what I need. And you know, this type of prayer helps us understand what is one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life. Unanswered prayer. Prayers that are answered with no, or prayers that are answered with a deafening silence. Perhaps nothing burdens our souls more as Christians than saying, Lord, I have asked for this over and over and over again. I've prayed for healing. For the healing of my loved one, I prayed for deliverance from this addiction. I prayed for reconciliation with my children. I prayed this prayer over and over again. Where are you? Are you listening to me? Do you hear me? Maybe you found yourself praying that prayer in exasperation, wondering why God doesn't answer. Well, it's in times like these that we need to remember something incredibly important that this Lord's Prayer reinforces for us. Like you remember from last week, it is God who is our good and loving Father. And He tells us to ask for what we need, promising to give it to us. And so if that's true, then we can be absolutely certain that He will always answer our prayers in the way that is best for us ultimately. Even though the answer might be different than what we want. Even though the answer might be no. To say it another way, God knows what we need better than we do. In fact, He knows what we want better than we do. His plan for us is better than our plan for us. There's actually a great example of this from church history. In the life of Saint Augustine, he lived in the 3rd and 4th centuries. He's the namesake of the city down south called Saint Augustine. His theology would eventually impact Martin Luther and John Calvin and those in the Reformed tradition. But Augustine was not always a Christian. In fact, growing up, he lived a very wicked life, engaging in every kind of sensual pleasure he possibly could. But his mother Monica was a Christian. And she prayed every single day for her son's salvation. Over and over and over and over again, she prayed for her son's salvation. In fact, Augustine described his mother's prayers by saying that day by day she soaked the ground when she prayed. Rivers of tears flowed. In the course of time, one of the prayers that Monica actually prayed was that God would not let Augustine leave North Africa and go to Italy, because she was afraid that when he left on that trip, she'd never see him again. And so, in fact, she prayed in essence, God, don't let him leave. Keep him here. I need to keep witnessing to him. I need to keep encouraging him to believe. If you let him go, it's all over. But what Monica did not know was that it was actually in Italy that Augustine would come to meet a man named Ambrose. And Ambrose would be one of the people who would eventually set the spark in his heart, who would eventually begin to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. As Augustine looked back at this, here's what he wrote in his Confessions. And what was she begging of you, my God, with abundant tears? Surely that you would not allow me to sail away. But in your deep wisdom, you acted in her truest interest. You listened to the real nub of her longing, and you took no heed of what she was asking at this particular moment. For you meant to make me into what she was asking for all the time. You see, God knew what Monica really wanted. God knew what she really needed. Even better than she did, he knew that real nub of her longing, and so he gave her something even better than what she asked for. He let her son leave so that he would come to him. So, Christian, as you come before God in prayer, this is your assurance. This is your confidence that even if the answer's no, even if the answer is this deafening, terrifying silence, God is your provider. You are dependent on him, and he will always act in your best interest. He will give you what you truly need, because he is a good father. But as we move forward in this passage, we find that one of the things that we need most from our Father, one of the things we're dependent on him to provide most, is forgiveness. That's the next petition here in verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who was indebted to us. So yes, we're dependent on the Lord's provision, but we're also dependent on the Lord's forgiveness. It might seem like a strange thing to you to pray about your sins. It might feel a little awkward, perhaps shameful. But if you're anything like me, one of the things that presses on your soul the most, that makes you the most anxious and fearful, that bothers you more than anything else, is the constant reality of your sin and weakness in the light of God's call on your life as a disciple. It's waking up every day and realizing you blew it yesterday. And you're a sinner. And you're weak. It's that constant wrestling with failure and weakness, a failing that perhaps can even come to feel like despair. You know that feeling? It's when you snap at your spouse for the 1,000th time, even though you've already apologized 999 times. It's when you scream at your children out of exasperation. It's when you tear down a dear brother or sister in Christ with your words. It's when you cave to that addiction and you promise yourself you wouldn't, and you did. You know that feeling? It's the that conviction, that pit in your stomach. And so the question is, what do you do with that feeling? What do you do with that feeling? What am I supposed to do with the feeling of weakness and failure that I have? What am I supposed to do with perhaps the despair at my sin? The answer from our passage is crystal clear. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Because what you and I need most in the midst of our conviction, in the midst of that pit in our stomach, is not just to compare yourself to other people to try to make yourself feel better. It's not just to deceive yourself and minimize your sin and press it down saying everybody does it. What we need most of all is not to numb ourselves with entertainment, with media. We don't need to distract ourselves. You see, left to ourselves, there's nothing that we or anyone else could ever provide to absolve us of our sins. There's nothing we could ever provide to soothe our consciences. Here's what we need. Forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need the assuring promise of God's forgiveness given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when we feel that sting, the sting of that conviction, let us go to our Father in prayer to receive this healing balm. The assurance that our God is merciful and gracious, abounding with steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that because Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, with God, there is forgiveness. You see, this prayer is not a wish. It's not a wish. This prayer is an act of faith. An act of faithful confidence. It is claiming by faith the forgiveness purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is what our hearts need most of all. And this is why we're supposed to pray about our sins every day, confessing them before God to receive from His Word and from His Spirit the assurance that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray this prayer every day because every day we're confronted with our sin and we need that assurance. And you see, when we bring this before the Lord in prayer, here's what happens. The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, forms our hearts more and more into dependence on the forgiveness promised to us in Christ. Our hearts in prayer are fastened to Christ our rock. They're fastened to Christ our provider. We come each day to God saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And here's what else this does in our hearts. When we realize how dependent we are on God's forgiveness, the forgiveness purchased by Christ. When we realize how dependent we are on God's forgiveness, we become a forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. That's what we are to pray as well here. Isn't that what it says? Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. You see, we are to pray for the ability to forgive those who are indebted to us. To forgive those literally who owe us, who have done something wrong to us, and even they meant it. We are meant to pray, Lord, give us the ability to forgive those who owe us because you've forgiven us. In that same way, here's the point, beloved, if God does not hold our sins against us, if God has taken our sins and cast them away as far as the east is from the west, if He has buried them in the heart of the sea, how much more then should we forgive those who've sinned against us? So, Christian, do you pray for the ability to forgive? Do you pray for those who have hurt you? Do you pray for those who've sinned against you? Or perhaps do you just day after day, week after week, rehearse that transgression in your heart? So that day after day, week after week, your heart's hardened towards that person who's made in God's image. And I say this acknowledging that some of you, I'm sure, have been sinned against in horribly depraved ways, perhaps in even unspeakable ways, and forgiveness does not condone that. But I would encourage you in this, that if you sense unforgiveness in your heart, to bring that before the Lord in prayer. To bring it before Him in prayer and ask for Him to change your heart and meditate more and more on how much you depend on the forgiveness purchased by Christ. So who are we as the people of God? We are a dependent people, dependent on God's provision, dependent on God's forgiveness. And finally, and most briefly, we're dependent on God's protection. If you look back at the end of verse 4, it says, "And lead us not into temptation." And this might be the most confusing petition of the Lord's Prayer. Why in the world would God lead someone into temptation? Can God even lead someone into temptation? What does this mean? Well, in order to understand what this means, we need to dig a little deeper here into the original language and the sense. To understand what the sense of what Christ is saying here, we do learn from James 1, 13 and 14, it says, "God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." And this is the sense of this language here in verse 4 of Luke 11. Christ is instructing us to pray, "Cause us not to succumb to temptation." That's the sense here. God, cause us not to give into temptation. This is a prayer for spiritual protection, that the Lord would protect us specifically from the temptation of our own desires, that the Lord would keep us by His power from being lured away and tempted by our own sinful hearts. You see, beloved, the person you need God to protect you the most from is you. What you need protection the most from is what's going on in your own heart. If you're anything like me, you're often your own worst enemy. And this is how temptation works. Our hearts are deceitful, and they often lead us astray with sinful desires. And then Satan, yes, Satan, our great enemy, he uses those sinful desires in our hearts to tempt us and lead us astray. And so when we come before God in prayer, here's what we're to ask Him. Lord, help me not to give in to the temptation in my heart. Deliver me from the evil one, Satan, who seeks to lead me astray by these sinful desires to my own destruction. And again, this prayer forms dependence in us. Because on our own, left to ourselves, we are sitting ducks to temptation. There's nothing that we can do to stop that temptation in our own hearts. In this world, we will have trouble. In this world, we will have temptation. But our hope is that Christ has overcome the world. And so we are completely dependent on God's protection, His spiritual protection. But just briefly, how does God offer this spiritual protection to us? How are we protected from temptation? God has given us good gifts to help us. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and He works in His Holy Spirit and through His Holy Spirit through His means of grace, through the Word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, "I have stored up Your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against You." And as Christ Himself instructed His disciples in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation." And so we need to pray that God would use these spiritual resources, that he would plant his word deep in our hearts, that it would root out that sin and work in us by his Spirit. And as we come to close, what we realize is that in all of these things, we're completely dependent on Christ, our King. Because he is the one who protects us from sin ultimately. And how did he do that for us? He won the victory over sin and death at the cross. As is written in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, friends, that way to life and patience and contentment, it's found in knowing who God is as a holy, good Father and King. And it's found in knowing who you are, completely dependent on Christ for everything. And so as we study prayer, we realize prayer forms us in that reality. Prayer directs our hearts to Christ, because it is Christ that we're dependent on for provision. And so when you come to Christ in prayer, pray that promise every day that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Christ is our provider. In Christ we have forgiveness. Pray that promise. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And in Christ we have protection. He is our refuge and strength. That's what Psalm 46 says. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So let's go to him in prayer now and ask for God to apply these truths to our hearts by his Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so needful in every way imaginable. Fasten our hearts this morning, Father, to the rock of Christ, that we would receive from his hand everything that we need, perhaps not everything that we want, but let us receive it dependently from you in patience. Father, we know what we need most of all is your forgiveness. So forgive us, Father, when we sin. Give us the gift of repentance and faith. And Lord, protect us. Cause us not to succumb to temptation. Protect us from the sinful desires of our own hearts. Help us, Father, we pray. Direct our hearts every day to Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.